What do you think the most frequently repeated command is in Scripture? Let me give you a hint. It's not one of the Ten Commandments that the finger of God wrote on the stones. It's not, you shall worship the Lord only and serve only Him. It's not, you shall make before you no graven images. It's not even the first or second greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The command most oftentimes repeated in Scripture is this statement, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Have courage. Take heart. Be of good cheer. By estimation of data that I was able to gather, statements like this, this command is issued some 350 times, maybe a little more in Scripture, with the majority of time, the speaker being God when this statement is said. About once a week, the girls will wake up in the middle of the night. They like to wake up about 2 a.m., and one of them will start crying, or they'll burst into our room, and it's the same thing just about every time. I'm scared. I admit I don't always have the compassion that I should and the understanding that I should, one, because it's 2 o'clock in the morning, but two, I also know, from a father's perspective, there's nothing to be afraid of. I'm usually afraid of the dark, or there's something under my bed, something of that nature, and so I'm not always as compassionate and understanding as I should be, because I know there's nothing there to be afraid of. With God being all-powerful and all-wise, with God knowing our life from the beginning to the end and everything that happens in between, and with God knowing that in Jesus Christ our fate is kept and that we are safe in His hands, it would be easy whenever we were afraid for Him to say, you're being silly. There's nothing to worry about. Everything's going to be okay. But the fact that time and time and time again throughout Scripture, God tells His children, do not be afraid, do not fear, it's a comforting fact. Because it shows me that God doesn't dismiss our fears easily. But at the same time, it also alerts us, this frequency of the command repeated also alerts us of the reality of the power that our fears have to keep us from serving God and the power that fear can have over us. Serving God, being a disciple of Jesus, that's dangerous business. As Christians, we invite into our life risks and threats and hurts and fears and potentials for damage that people in this world can avoid by staying far away from Christ. And Jesus never sugarcoats the call to the gospel. Jesus doesn't say, hey, if you come follow me, I'll make sure you have a great job, plenty to eat, plenty of money, a nice home, good health, a happy life. That's not Jesus' call to follow Him. No, His call is, if you want to follow me, you got to put yourself to death daily and you got to take up your cross. John says it very simply when he writes, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. The call to follow Jesus is one that invites danger and threat and anxiety and fear and sacrifice and all of these things. By virtue of whom we are, by virtue of whom we belong to, there will be times in our life where we have to take a stand that puts us in opposition to others. Maybe family members, maybe friends, certainly the world. And our commitment to God may call us to places that are uncomfortable, unfamiliar, and hard to be. Like Moses, there will be times in our life where we have to refuse the treasures of Egypt and rather align ourselves with the people of God and the suffering that comes along with it. Because serving God is sacrificing, self-mortifying, and it's hard. And it's a commitment that Jesus says you should not make lightly. There's a lot to be afraid of, and thus we so repeatedly see this command in Scripture. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. I confess to you this morning, I'm struggling with fear. And Jim, I really appreciate the prayer that you led as you highlighted some of the things that I think many of us are probably afraid of, that we're dealing with. I fear for this nation, for one. As I look at the country, I don't see a country united. I see a country divided. Democrats at the throat of Republicans, Republicans at the throat of Democrats. The toxic hatred that's trickling down from the top into people, and it's dividing families, it's dividing friends over political issues, differing political views, and I'm afraid what this country is going to look like in 20 years politically, particularly toward Christians. I confess I'm afraid of COVID-19. What if I get it? What if I take it home to my family? What if I give it to my father or my mother? I'm afraid that someone here in this church, these people that I love, what if someone here gets it? What if someone here who is high risk gets it? What might happen? I'm afraid when I look at the country and I see the racism, the hatred, the protests, the rallying, all of those things, the violence that's being perpetrated by the government and by the citizens. I'm afraid for the future of the church. particularly this church of where I'm a member. Many have a faith strong enough to withstand the storm, but I don't know that everyone does. 4 months, we've been removed from the assembly, and now we're coming back. And we're live streaming our services, and you know what's really easy? It's really easy to stay at home and just follow along online, check that off your list, and say, well, I've for my duty and obligation to the Lord, and then go about doing what we want the rest of the day. The coronavirus has made us afraid to come together. It's made us afraid to go and encourage one another. It's made us afraid to be with one another. It's made us to be afraid to evangelize and to talk to others about Jesus. It's made us afraid to ask strangers, people we don't know, where they've been, to come and to worship with us and to come and to hear God's word. It's made us afraid to come ourselves. And understand, please, I'm not passing judgment on that. Simply expressing fears that I, myself, struggle with. God gave us a church so that we could have a community, so that we could have a spiritual family, a group of brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, whom we could lean on in times of difficulty, whom we could find strength from when we're weak, who we could give strength to when they're weak, whom we can share our gifts with and serve with and spread the gospel with. I'm afraid for our nation. I'm afraid for its leaders. I'm afraid for the church and where it may be in the future and what this may do to us. It's also comforting to know that in the midst of all of our fears and all that there is to be afraid of, that God so frequently gives a command, do not be afraid. I think it's important for us to understand this. Fear in and of itself isn't sinful. In and of itself, fear is not sinful. You know, one of the wonderful things about our Savior is that He came and He clothed Himself with flesh, and He experienced everything that it is to be human. And so therefore, if He did that, Jesus knows what it's like to be afraid. Don't you know that Jesus had to be afraid when He was in the garden? Don't you know that it had to be fear that caused Him to ask 3 times, Father, let this cup pass from me? Don't you know it had to be fear that caused that sweat like great drops of blood to come off of His face, come from His body? Why else would He have needed, if He wasn't afraid, divine comfort from angels? Because Jesus knows how it is to be afraid. And so no, being afraid isn't inherently sinful. Though sin, fear becomes sinful when we allow it to dictate the course of our life. When we allow it the steering wheel of our life, when you allow fear to keep you from serving God, then fear becomes sinful. When it keeps me from sharing the gospel, when it keeps me from obeying God, when it keeps me from doing what is right, then fear becomes sinful. You see, Jesus was afraid, certainly, in the garden, but He didn't allow it to divert Him from the path of the cross. Jesus was afraid, no doubt, but yet He followed and He obeyed, and His commitment to God never wavered. I want this lesson to be positive. I want this to be a lesson that gives us comfort and strength and bolsters us and encourages us, gives us courage for the fears that we face. But we also need to realize the power that fear has in our life. So let me just really quickly tell you how Satan uses fear as such a powerful tactic. You see, it was fear that caused Adam to go and hide himself from the presence of God, wasn't it? It was fear that caused Abraham to lie twice to 2 kings. About Sarah not being his wife. It was fear that caused Moses to leave his people in Egypt and to go off and live in the wilderness by himself for 40 years. It was fear that caused David to leave Israel and go live among his enemies, the Philistines. It was fear that caused the apostles to abandon Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was fear that caused Peter to swear up and down, I do not know this man. It was fear that caused John Mark to forsake Paul and Barnabas in Galatia as they were preaching the gospel. Satan has used fear effectively to hinder the work of God. In the life of some of the most faithful Christians, they've given in to those fears. So let me show you just a few ways that Satan uses fears to hinder the work of God today. He uses fear to paralyze. That's what we see after Jesus died on the cross. The only apostle there was John, standing there at the foot of the cross with some of the women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus. However, the other apostles weren't there. After Jesus died, 3 days he's in the grave, we're told that in John 20:19, when it was evening on the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were there, hiding in the house for fear of the Jews. Jesus came in their midst and He said, peace be to you. So there's the statement, peace be to you, don't be afraid, it's okay. 3 days have passed, they should have been looking for Jesus because He told them on 3 different occasions at least, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, but after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. They should have been looking for Jesus after the third day, but they were pinned down with fear, hiding in the house, paralyzed, afraid to get out. Fear has the power to stop us in our tracks, to paralyze us. It has the power to distort reality. Go with me real quickly to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. I really love this story here. 2 Kings chapter 6. There was a study that was done among a group of people who recorded everything that they worried about for 30 days. So they recorded everything that they wrote about, and after the time passed, they looked back and said, okay, which one of my fears became a reality? And of everything that they were worried about, some 91% of the things that they were worried about turned out to be false alarms. Fear is not being afraid of what will happen. Fear is being afraid of what can happen. Satan uses fear to distort reality. Here in 2 Kings chapter 6, the prophet Elisha is overthrowing the battle plans of the king of Syria. He's trying to ambush the Israelites, and Elisha keeps telling the king of Israel, this is where he's coming from. This is where he's coming from. And so they're able to avoid the escape. So the king says, who's the traitor? And they say, there's not a traitor, it's the prophet Elisha. He's telling the king of Israel where to go to avoid your entrapment. So they say, okay, go surround Elisha's house, take him out, then we'll take out Israel. Watch what happens. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 15. Now when the attendant, that is the man who was serving Elisha, of the man of God had risen early and had gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city. And a servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So Satan uses a fear to distort the reality. He looks around, he sees himself surrounded, and he says, oh no, it's all over. Then look there at verse 17. Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around him. So oftentimes we're like Elisha's servant. Whatever the circumstances may be, the hardship, the trial, the suffering, the pain, whatever it is that Satan's using to pin us down with fear, distorting reality, we're like Elisha's little servant. We look at that and we say, oh no, I'm surrounded. There's nothing I can do. I'm done for. What we ought to do and what we have to do is to learn to look past the distorted reality that Satan uses, causing fear to distort what's really there, and realize that, yes, we may be surrounded by the enemy, but on our side is an army from God that surrounds our enemies. That's not even the full reality. The full reality is that, well, there's an army surrounding you. The army of God is surrounding that of our enemies. And for the ultimate reality, Christian, is God wins. God's going to win. And oftentimes we allow that reality to be distorted by the here and now. And so Satan uses fear to distort reality. He uses fear to keep us from professing Christ. In John 12:42, we're told many of the rulers believed in Jesus. But because of fear of the Jews, they didn't confess him. Because they were worried that if they confessed Jesus as the Christ, having believed, that the Pharisees were then going to put them out of the synagogue. And so they wouldn't confess Jesus. How often does fear keep us from confessing Christ, from sharing our faith? It prevents productivity in God's kingdom. You know the story in Matthew chapter 25. A master is going on a journey, and he entrusts three of his servants with a certain amount of money. He gives one 5 talents, he gives another 2 talents, and he gives another 1 talent. And they're supposed to use that for him while he's gone. He goes on his trip, he comes back home. The man who has 5 says, here are 5 more talents, and he gives it to his master. The man who was given 2 said, here are 4 talents. I've doubled what you've given me. Here are those talents. Here's what's yours. But then he comes to the man who just had 1 talent. And he knew, because his master was a hard man, a man to be feared, that he said, well, I was afraid, and I just went and I buried my talent in the ground, and here's what you have given me. And the master becomes angry. And he says, you wicked, lazy servant. If you knew I was this way, then why did you go and you bury your talent? Why didn't you use it? Why didn't you at least invest it so you would have my talent and interest to give me when I came back? The point of this being that God has given us varying degrees of talents, abilities, gifts, opportunities, with the expectation that we advance the kingdom. That's the point of the story. And also, don't miss the point. The point's not how much you were given. We often want to say, well, I'm the 1 talent man. That's some act of humility. The point's not how much you were given. The point is, what do you do with what God's given you, whether it's 1 or 2 or 5? How have you taken advantage and how have you used what God has blessed you with to further His cause? Fear is often the reason we bury our talents in the ground and don't use them. Fear of how we're going to be treated by others. Fear of how we're going to be treated by the world, by our friends, by our family. Fear of missing out on what the world has to offer, the fun times that we may have here. We bury our talent because, well, we're more interested in the things here, and we're afraid we're going to miss out. Fear of being persecuted. All of these varying fears. Fear is a very effective tactic that Satan uses to stop us and to stop the kingdom of God in his tracks. And on the surface, it may seem like an inconsequential action.
It's passive.
It's in kind of a neutral territory. It doesn't really hurt anyone else. It just doesn't advance the kingdom of God. But we need to realize that God doesn't view fear, being controlled by fear, as a passive sin. He tells one talent man that was afraid to use what he had. He says to a servant, go and take and cast him in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there's a word not very commonly used today, but probably more prevalent than we would like to admit in principle, to talk about a person and to describe a person whose life is controlled by fear. And that's a coward. And we see in Revelation 21:8 that the coward has his place reserved in the lake of fire alongside the unbeliever, the murderer, the sexually immoral, and the idolater. And so we have to understand that God views cowardice just as badly as all of those other things. And I thought about that. Why is that? Why does God look at that? And why does he have such disdain for the sin of cowardice? Murder, I can understand, because it's taking the life of someone made in the image of God. And thus God detests that particularly. Idolatry is elevating something over God. And I can understand why he would hate that. Unbelief is the rejection of the sacrifice of Jesus. I can understand why God would have just complete disdain for that. But what does God so disdain about people who allow their life to be governed by their fears? Well, it seems to me that God feels so strongly about this, against the sin of cowardice, because he has given us such great reason not to be afraid. It'd be like God giving someone $1 million and saying, take care of yourself, supply your needs with this, and then that person starves to death. Well, they had more than enough money there to buy food to live out the rest of their life. And that is how it is with God. When we're afraid, we turn out all of the resources, all of the strength, all of the encouragement that God has given us to not be afraid and to allow our life to be governed by fear. So time and time again, God tells his people, don't be afraid. But he doesn't speak of his empty words like I may say to my 3-year-old at 2 o'clock in the morning when they come in the room and say, I'm afraid. When God says, don't be afraid, he's done things to allay our fears. When God says, don't be afraid, it usually what's following is some sort of promise. I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Don't be afraid. Some great act occurs, like parting the Red Sea. Don't be afraid. And then he calms a storm. Let me give you a few reasons why we don't need to be afraid. One, we know how it's going to end. I hate when someone ruins the ending of a book or a movie that I have yet to see, yet to finish, yet to read, that I'm wanting to see. And I hope I'm not ruining the ending for you, but it's one you want to know about. If you don't know how all of this is going to end, God wins. That's the ending. God wins this thing. In the battle for good and evil, God wins. In the battle for light and dark, God wins. In the battle for heaven and hell, God wins. In the battle for life and death, God wins. And it's easy to look around us like Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, and say, I don't know how God's going to pull this off. But he does. He wins it. Go read Revelation. That's the book of triumph and victory. Jesus has won the victory, and he's invited us to join the winning side. He invites us to put our faith in him, to enter into his victory by faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Your faith. That's what he says. We don't have to be afraid because we know how it's going to end. We don't have to be afraid because God controls what comes into our life and what doesn't. You remember Job? Satan wants to come and he wants to tempt Job, try to undermine Job's faith, cause him to fail. And the only reason the tempter could touch him was because God said, you can. But he drew a line in the sand and he says, you can come this far, but you can't cross it. God controls what comes into our life and what does it. And we have the promise that he will not let something in that will overthrow our faith. No temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He'll provide the way of escape. And if you look at your life and it seems overwhelming, it seems like too much to bear, I think what God wants is for you to probably just lean on him a little more deeply. Because the strength we find to stand isn't the strength that's supplied by ourselves. It's a strength that comes from him. And if it seems like he's given you more than you can take, what he wants is you to lean in on him. God controls what comes in, controls what doesn't. We don't have to be afraid because God never leaves us alone. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God has promised, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you.
And fourthly, we don't have to be afraid because death is not the end. Look with me to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. See, when you get down to it, I think what we really fear most is death. And I'm not going to tell you not to be afraid of death because I myself have that. And I can't tell you not to be afraid of something that gives me fear, causes me fear. But I will say this. Don't let your fear of dying be what controls your life. Let your faith in Jesus and your faith in God be what controls your life. As Paul is finishing up his third missionary journey, he's traveling back to Jerusalem. And he stops in the city of Caesarea. And watch what happens in Acts 21, starting there in verse 10. As we were staying there in Caesarea for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and he bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we as well as the local residents begin begging Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were in that situation, you probably wouldn't have had to argue very hard to convince me not to go to Jerusalem. And mysteriously, the Holy Spirit's been revealing to Paul something bad is going to happen when you get there. He hasn't told him what, but he's warned him time and again. And here's a very clear warning. This prophet Agabus comes up, takes Paul's belt, binds his hands and feet, and says, "This is what's waiting for the man who owns this belt." That's Paul. I would have said, okay, that's a clear sign I can see. Holy Spirit doesn't want me going to Jerusalem. Change of plan, guys. Back on the ship, let's go the other way. Not Paul. That's not what Paul says. Look there at the very next verse, in verse 13. Paul said, "What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Powerful statement that is. Most people, even for the cause of Jesus, run away from danger, but not Paul. He runs toward it. And I can hear him saying, as he says, "So what if I die? All the better if I do. To remain with you." Well, that's what Christ. That's so I can preach the gospel. That's so I can bring souls to Jesus. But all the better for me if I put off this flesh and I go be with God. For the saint, Charles Spurgeon, he puts it beautifully. And the sinner, tragically. Listen to what he says. He says, "There is an essential difference between the decease of the godly and the death of the ungodly. Death comes to the ungodly man as penal infliction, but to the righteous as a summons to his Father's palace. To the sinner is an execution, to the saint an undressing from his sins and infirmities. Death to the wicked is the king of terrors. Death to the saint is the end of terrors, the commencement of glory." And it's Jesus who took away the power of death. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? We don't have to fear death because that's not the end. So how do we overcome? One word, and I'm going to say a bunch of other words after that. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the answer to our fear. Look to Jesus. Many people look to a lot of things to cause the fears to subside, and really it doesn't cause them to subside. Rather, we might say they seek after a lot of other things, and they look to a lot of other things to hide the fears, to suppress the fears, to distract them from the fears. They look to busyness. They're going, 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 going. If they're always going, their mind's always racing. There's no time to stop and think about what's going to happen when this life comes to an end. Or maybe they look to relationships to distract them. They look to work. They look to substance abuse like alcohol or drugs to allay the fears, calm the fears, shut up the reminding voice. Someday my life is going to end. All as a means to escape their fears. And they overlook the one thing that could bring them peace, as Jim was reminding us in his prayer. It was kind of like Peter, as he's out there, and Jesus is walking along on the water, and Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you." Jesus said, "Come on." And so Peter fixes his eyes on Jesus, and he starts to walk on the water in the storm. Then he stops, takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he looks around at the waves, and he hears the wind. He feels the spray on his face. He looks away from Jesus, and he looks at the storm, and he begins to sink. If he kept his eyes on Jesus, he would have stayed above the water. We come up overcome our fears by looking to Jesus rather than looking at our fears. Look to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. What we hold in our fears, when we hold them in, they oftentimes eat us from the inside out. And there's a certain degree of release when we open up to somebody else. You confess to someone else, this is what I'm scared of, this is what I'm afraid of. And it's like that person comes alongside you. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is for someone you love to come alongside you and to, if you will, help you shoulder that burden. It's like a releasing of this poison that's devouring you inside, and to share that burden with someone else so that they can encourage you, so that they can help you bear that. They can listen, they can sympathize, but they may not be able to resolve the issue. But when you talk to Jesus about your fears, you talk to Jesus about the things you're afraid of, you're talking to someone who has the wisdom and who has the power to put an end to whatever it is you are afraid of. Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't be afraid about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And get this, the result of talking to Jesus, of laying our heart out for Jesus, as He comes along and He bears our burdens, the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Look to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. I saw a video the other day shared by another preacher. It brought me to tears. See, many of our brethren in China are being persecuted for their faith. They have to worship in secret. They have to gather in secret. Sing in secret. Talk about Jesus in secret. Pray in secret. Read their Bibles in secret. Because in certain places in China, if the Communist Party finds out that you are a Christian, you can be thrown in jail for up to 15 years for inciting subversion. And in this video, there were a group of Chinese Christians receiving their first ever Bibles. This group is gathered together and somebody opens up a couple of trunks. And seeing their enthusiasm at the Word of God being given to them, you'd have thought somebody opened up a case of $10,000 bills. They all run up there and they're jostling one another, trying to get their hands on a Bible. And they grab it and they pick it up and they hold it to their chest and they kiss it. And one woman says, "This is what we need." And all I could think when I saw that was, "God, help me desire your word that much." Because they knew that in the midst of persecution, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of hardship and the nightmare that they're suffering for the name of Christ, what comfort to be found in the Word of God. The words spoken by Jesus. The promises given by Jesus. Look to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Trust Jesus. And finally, follow Jesus. At some point along the way, our faith must translate into obedience. We've got to step out on the water. Jesus calls us to do that. We can't just allow ourselves to live in fear, controlled by our fear, but our faith must be living and active and obedient, and it must follow Christ wherever He would have us go. In Jesus Christ, all fears are put to rest. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 tells us that Jesus has, by partaking of flesh and blood, that is, He has known the human condition, and He knows what it's like to be afraid, and He knows what it's like to hurt and to be tempted and all of those things, yet without sin. Jesus entered into the human condition, and Jesus went to the cross, and Jesus died so that He could kill death. And by dying and resurrecting, He put to death death. And He took away the power that Satan had that he uses to cause people to be afraid, to suffer under slavery and fear of death. Jesus did that. And He calls us to enter into His victory. If you're not here this morning and you have never come to Jesus and asked Him to be your Lord, confessing Him as your Lord, believing in all of that He said He is and all that God says He is, you can come this morning. Make that confession. You could come and you can be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're afraid to become a Christian, there's much more to be afraid of on the other side of the cross than there is on this side. Or maybe you're serving the Lord this morning and you're just afraid to fully commit. You're afraid to give everything to Jesus because you think you're going to miss out on something. You're afraid of what it's going to cost you. You need to stop. You need to consider, do I stand to gain or do I stand to lose by giving all of myself to the Lord? We can help you anyway in your service to God, in dealing with the fears that you face in this life. We, as your brothers and sisters, want to encourage you, strengthen you, pray for you, build you up, stand with you, point you toward a Savior that can deliver you from every fear that you may face.